A couple of weeks ago, the kids and I were at home when we heard a huge crashing noise coming from the alley. We didn't really think much of it, honestly. There's always somebody doing some kind of construction in the summer, and it wouldn't be the first time that someone dropped a pallet of wood or a bag of gravel in the alley. But when Rob came home from work not long after this, we discovered that in fact what had happened was that one of the neighbors went crashing through a bunch of fences in his car. We're not entirely sure how it happened. It seems that there was confusion over gas pedal and brake pedal was involved. And no people were hurt, and no pets escaped. But the fences of two of our neighbors were destroyed. Fire truck arrived, they saw to the driver, cleaned up the debris, they even moved the one neighbor's shed into the corner of his yard to plug up the hole in the fence so that the dog wouldn't get out. And for about 10 days, there was a gaping hole where the two fences used to be. Now, I'm sure we've all heard the saying, good fences make good neighbors. And I'm so sure that there is a funny way to apply that to this story, but I couldn't figure out what it was. So today, instead of looking at the passages and sort of going through them and talking about how Mark is explaining the rules of Judaism because he's writing for a Gentile audience and all of those great fun facts, I wanted to focus more on what Jesus is doing in this passage. And for me, it's about fences. Good fences, making good neighbors, may be true, but they're also generally quite important. In urban areas, they keep everybody's dogs in their own yards. They keep your kids from running out into the street. In the country, they keep your cattle from running into the street, theoretically. They keep your stuff where it's supposed to be and prevent it from making a mess on other people's stuff. Some fences keep us from dangerous things. They might prevent you from startling an angry bull or keep you away from some high voltage equipment. Fences are good, usually. But fences can be problematic. The history of colonialism is full of problematic fences that divide us from them. In Hawaii, fences have been put up to prevent access to the site of the Mauna Kea Observatory. But these same fences keep the native Hawaiians from accessing one of their most sacred places. Protecting us and our stuff has hurt them. Border fences restrict the Diné Navajo people from unfettered access to their traditional lands. Fences that separate Palestine and Israel could all be considered problematic fences. Fences that divide are problematic enough when they're physical, when we can see them. But when the fences are imaginary or ideological, they can be even more tricky. Obviously, an imaginary fence is not going to keep your cattle in, so that is a bad fence. But a metaphorical fence set up around ideas can be downright dangerous. Metaphorical fences often take the form of rules. Rules about who can go where and who's allowed to do what, or maybe even who's allowed to think what. In the gospel reading today, Jesus takes up the issue of fences. I promise, you'll see how I get there. The Pharisees come at Jesus with a question about hand washing. Now, I know that from our position in the 21st century, we know proper hand washing is essential to prevent disease. In a post-pandemic world, Mark's explanatory sentence in verse 4, when they come from the market, they do not eat unless they wash, seems kind of like a no-brainer. But we have to remember, this is actually not the kind of hand washing they're talking about. The hand washing in question is a ritual, more akin to a little rinse rather than a sudsy scrub. But when the Pharisees approach the hand washing oversight as an issue of not following traditions of the elders, not following the rules, Jesus takes the opportunity to address a bigger problem he sees with the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites for their use of human traditions to outweigh the commands of God. He calls down Isaiah on them. The hand washing issue opens the door, but Jesus comes at the base problem. In the portion of the scripture that's not included today, probably because it involves getting into a lot of the explanatory stuff, Jesus gives the example of how the tradition of Korban, which was to declare something devoted to God, is being used in some cases to circumvent the commandment to honor thy father and mother. Following the Korban example, Jesus comes back to the problem of eating with defiled hands, where we picked up today, saying that nothing you put in your mouth defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart that causes a problem. A couple of points. First, the concern of the Pharisees about eating with defiled hands is that, as Caleb pointed out to us last week, when we eat, we take things in and we absorb them. And in the minds, in the thinking of the Pharisees, this means that you could absorb defilement if you ingest it. Second, to be clear, something being defiled means that it's deemed in an unfit or sinful condition. So if you eat something that's defiled, you could absorb the sinful condition, which would also make you unfit or sinful. So you must be very careful to not accidentally ingest something that's been defiled by touching it with defiled hands. So here we have our fences in the form of rules come in. To avoid putting yourself in a sinful condition, one must follow these purity laws, the series of rules or fences that prevent you from going where you shouldn't. The purity laws are really complex. Well, they became complex. They started complex and they became more complex in the attempt to account for every eventuality. I actually tried to write out a full explanation of the rules around defilement, and I just kept getting tied in knots, and it was way too many words and very confusing. So here's sort of an example, the Reader's Digest, if you will. There are various levels of defilement, primary and secondary, some of which can be transferred to some types of food, and then some types of food can transfer that to other certain types of food, and some types of that food can transfer the defilement to a person when eaten. We see how this could get confusing. So in order to prevent anyone from accidentally becoming defiled or unfit, they try to put this whole series of fences of explanation: don't eat this, don't touch that, wash this pot that way, wash this jar this other way, stay outside this fence, stay behind that fence. And so in the end, what we come to is this ritual hand washing, because you might not have been able to keep all the other rules. So just in case you wandered through a fence accidentally, the ritual hand washing can erase any mistakes and keep you from incurring all sorts of accidental contamination. So now this becomes a primary important fence. To be fair, all of these fences probably seemed necessary when they started. We heard in Deuteronomy, God says, be aware, be careful, right? And which makes sense, to be really diligent in following God's laws when you're not trying to upset God, who lives right next to you in a cloud or a pillar of fire. With that proximity, it makes sense to want to add extra layers of protection to keep anyone from accidental transgression. Despite the fact that we also heard in Deuteronomy today, God tells the Israelites, do not add to what I command you. They did it anyway. And now, centuries on, these rules and fences have taken on such a life of their own, and they seem more like a confusing maze than a guideline to help you keep you from unintended errors. And that's why Jesus isn't satisfied with just taking down one fence. It's not just about the hand washing. When he says that nothing that goes into you can defile you, He's taking a run at wider purity laws that prevent connection between people. Jesus wants to remove the boundaries that in their original form may have kept Israel from running afoul of God living among them, but are now keeping people from sharing the love of God with others. The purity rules around eating, for example, prevent Jewish people from eating with Gentiles. But if nothing that goes into you can defile you, then you can't be accidentally made unclean by eating near someone who is unclean. Jesus is calling out the whole complicated system of invisible fences that the Jewish leaders have built. They use the fences to identify who is righteous and who is not, to ensure that us, the righteous, and them remain separate. Jesus tells them it is not the avoidance of defilement that makes you righteous. It's what comes out of your heart that indicates your condition with regard to sin. You don't absorb defilement from food. Humans cause their own defilement by the evil they do, not by what they eat. So all those fences are meaningless. They are window dressing that allows those who can navigate the maze to say, look at me, I got here without having to climb one fence. Look at how I can follow the rules. But the fences aren't necessarily following the rules God gave them. They're just following the rules that the humans have created. They've made it safe to walk around the field, but people have gone so far out of their way doing that, they can no longer see what's in the field that they were trying to not upset. The fences have created distance between God and his people, and they've also created distance between the people of God. They have made sure that the righteous don't accidentally cross paths with someone deemed unclean, but in doing so, they've kept people from following the greatest rule to love your neighbor as yourself. Or maybe they've absolved them from loving their neighbor because they've had to go so far around they don't even realize anymore that that suffering person is their neighbor. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the rules of the elders? Jesus comes back at them with what amounts to, because we're more concerned with living according to the rules of God. We aren't worried about avoiding accidental contamination. So we don't need to live our lives wandering through your complex maze of rules. We're more concerned with avoiding greed, deceit, anger, arrogance, and we don't need your stinking fences to do that. Obviously my paraphrase. So because today is the start of Pride Week in Calgary, we all knew this was coming, I really wanted to address the fences that the Christianity puts up to keep the them from the LGBTQ plus community from the us. But in this church, we don't hold tight to those fences anymore. We take seriously our self-given directive to see each person exactly as they are, as a beloved gift of God. And I am so proud to be part of a congregation that takes that stance. But I still think that we need to be aware of fences that others are trying to put up to keep people separate. Fences that tell us there's an us and a them. The Alberta government is planning this fall to put up one of these us versus them fences. So I'm going political. Please be gentle in coffee if this makes you upset. But let's still talk about it. The government is couching these rules as parental rights. But in reality, it is a way of othering LGBTQ plus young people by putting up an ideological fence around a danger that doesn't exist, which then makes people feel scared. The most concerning fence, although across the board they're pretty much problematic, is a planned law that bans gender reassignment surgery for anyone under 18. This seems like a good fence. Okay, I get that. Logical, sane people agree that this is a good rule. The problem is, what they're fencing off isn't there. No doctor in this country is performing this surgery on minors. The process to be approved for this kind of surgery is long and involves many steps, and as far as I understand it, much of that can't even be started until a person is 18. Including within this fence is the ability for trans youth to access gender-affirming care before the age of 16, even with parental consent, which wasn't this supposed to be about parental rights? So we don't need this fence to prevent harm. So why are we putting it up? And fences like this are more and more common in our society. They're constructed to create fear. It's like putting out a beware of vicious dog sign when you own a cockapoo. It's if somebody believes there's a dangerous dog here, then they won't come in. They won't cross your fence. What is beyond, so if someone believes that there's something dangerous behind the fence, and what is behind the fence is a trans youth looking for gender-affirming care, what does that convey about trans youth? This is a bad and dangerous fence. This is an us versus them fence. The kind of fence that may adhere to human tradition, sadly, but doesn't follow the command to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the kind of fence that Jesus is calling on us to knock down. These Pharisaical fences that try and keep all of God's children from being part of the table of Jesus. So I challenge us all to take a critical look at fences, specifically ideological ones. See what they purport to keep you safe from. Look behind the fence and see if it's actually a Rottweiler or a cockapoo. Consider if the fence is leading people to the love of God or separating them from full participation in his fellowship. Good fences may make good neighbors, but bad fences keep us from loving our neighbors. They keep us from extending the love of God to every person. Jesus' response to the Pharisees was to tear down fences that they were using to separate people from God. When we see divisive fences in our world, can we follow suit? Can we take a page from my unfortunate neighbor and smash down those fences? In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.